This has certainly been a very strange year so far. We've seen a lot of things already in almost half a year that very unusual. Recently, of course, there have been things that have been quite difficult to see happen, events in our country, even involving our state, and things that have been in our own city, but things that are all around us that show a lot of wickedness that reminds us of what the Lord said in 1 John 5, verse 19. He says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And he makes a general statement about the world there that's always true. There's much wickedness in the world, and that's going to be true in any given time. There must be a difference, however, between the world and where this wickedness lies, and us as being people of God. We need to be people of God, distinct and apart from this world and its wickedness. So that distinction should be very clear at any time. And if we look at it from that standpoint, right now in our day and time, and this with what's going on recently, we have a great opportunity as Christians to fulfill the will of God, to shine as lights in this world and to be the salt of the earth. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses 13 through 16. "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Yet let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have such a great opportunity right now in following Christ to be shining as lights, to be the salt of the earth, because what we say, what we do will stand in stark contrast to what we see in going on in our world today. We want to begin our study about this morning, recognizing an important truth that is taught in God's Word that applies to us as Christians in a way in which we can indeed be shown to be those who belong to God and not a part of the wickedness of this world, but rather to shine as lights in the world. One great way to do that is by being the best citizens in our state, our nation, wherever we are, that can be possibly that anybody could be, and that is by submitting to the authorities that we're under. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, and you might want to keep a mark in Romans 13. We want to get back to that in some more detail in a few minutes, Lord willing. But Romans 13 and verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Now, when he says, "Let every soul be," he's not just speaking about Christians there. This is something that God is going to, as part of the way that he, his ruling of this universe, that he's going to require that of mankind. But as a Christian, we have that commandment to do so, to be subject unto the higher powers. Similarly, Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1 says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." Then we have 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Well, this needs to be our example in being part of the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Our obedience to our willing subjection to the higher powers and to the ordinances that we're under, the laws of the land. So we do need to obey the laws. We need to obey the laws of our land, our local government, state, federal, whatever it is. These are ordinances that have been given to us from God as Christians. We are to be in submission to those laws. Jesus was, when he was on the earth, and when he was on this earth, he lived in Israel that was under the governance of the Romans, the Roman Empire. And as an example of Jesus following what he taught in being subject to the higher powers, he himself was, of course. Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27 says, "When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, Doth not your master pay tribute? Does not your master pay tribute, meaning taxes? Would Jesus pay taxes? Verse 25, he saith, Yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, Of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." So did Jesus pay his tribute when the law required him to pay taxes? Yes. Now later in chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, they came to him with a question as a in the form of a temptation about this paying of taxes. And they asked him in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 17, "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Well, we've just seen what Jesus did by his own actions. When the law required it, he paid his taxes. He followed the laws of the land. So when they're asking, is it lawful? Well, Jesus answered in verse 18. He perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny, and he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they say unto him, "Caesar's." Then he saith unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. So he taught that. He lived that. So we need to be subject to the higher powers. We need to obey the laws of the land. There's only one exception to this, and we find that in one example of it. There are many times in Scripture where we can see examples of this. But let's look at Acts chapter 4 for just a moment, verses 17 through 20. This was after Peter and John had healed a lame man in the temple in chapter 3 and then preached the resurrection of Christ and the gospel of Christ. There were many that were converted at that time to following Christ based upon seeing that miracle and hearing the words that Peter and John preached, the word of God. And so the leaders of the Jews and the high priest, their council, and of course the high priest was a Sadducee, they were grieved at the preaching of the resurrection, because they didn't believe in it. And they commanded the Peter and John, and extended that commandment to the rest of the apostles, forbidding them from preaching or teaching in the name of Christ. We see this in Acts chapter 4, 17 through 20. He says, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now they continued to do so. And so then they were brought back, not just Peter and John, but all the apostles in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 5. In verse 25 of Acts 5, it says, Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. The high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there's the one exception. If the government is commanding us to disobey teachings of the Lord in the Scriptures, we have to obey God. And so if that situation ever comes up where it's one or the other, well, we have to always obey God. And so if there's a law that's made that commands disobedience to God's law, we have to obey what God teaches. That is the one time, the one exception, to where we have to obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, it's a blessing. I'm not aware of any of these laws where we're commanded to disobey a law of God. So we want to continue to pray for the authorities, as we're commanded to do in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 through 4, that we would be able to live peaceable and godly lives in all honesty. We need to do that. We need to pray for that. That's what the Lord tells us to. But we need to be subject to these higher powers and obey the laws of the land. The very first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1 and verse 1, establishes the fact that God is the one that rules in the kingdoms of men. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, he doesn't mention government or rulership by word there in that verse, does he? No, but he does mention God and the fact that God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? God made everything, so who does it belong to? Well, that's the same principle as in Psalm 24, verses 1 and 2. In that particular psalm, he establishes that principle that the Creator is the owner, the one that has authority over it all. Psalm 24 and verses 1 and 2. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Because he made it, it's his. Everything is his. He made it all. It all belongs to him. And he's the ruler of it all. Now we have several other scriptures we just want to quickly look at. Joshua chapter 3 verse 13 says that Jehovah is the Lord of all the earth. That's a statement made there about him. He was not just the God of Israel. He was the Lord of all the earth, the Lord, the ruler of all the earth, because he made all the earth and everything. Back in the book of Psalms, Psalms 22, verse 28 says that the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Then Psalm 47, verse 2 says, the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. Verse 7, Psalm 47, verse 7 says, God is the king of all the earth. And then verse 8, the next verse says, God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Psalm 83 and verse 18. God desires there for all men to know that he whose name alone is Jehovah, and that he is, as it says there, the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. And we could go on and on with many statements in the book of Psalms and elsewhere in the Old Testament about God being the ruler of the whole world because he made this world. So God is the one that possesses all things as the creator of all things. He's the one that has authority over it all. And he rules this world. He did then and he does now. One of the great chapters in the Bible that really teaches and emphasizes this point is in the book of Daniel and chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, so he was one of these rulers of a world empire, the most powerful man in the world in his day was Nebuchadnezzar, and he boasted about his kingdom in verse 30 of Daniel 4. Daniel 4 verse 30, he says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor and for the honor of my majesty? There's lots of my's and I's in there. In Nebuchadnezzar's view at this time, who gave himself his kingdom and who had the majesty over it? Well, he said mine. And so he was the one taking claim for what he had and for building it and establishing it and ruling over it. Well, he was taught a great lesson in this chapter that it was God and not him. And so he was driven out of his kingdom and was with the wild beasts. In verse 33 of Daniel 4, it says, until he came to know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he wills. And that's also found in verses 25 and 32. Daniel 4, verse 26 said this was going to happen until he learned that the heavens do rule. So was it Nebuchadnezzar? Was it God in heaven that was the one that set him up over that kingdom? Who gave Nebuchadnezzar his power? Who gave him that authority over that kingdom? Who was the one really ruling in Babylon? Of course, it was God. And he was teaching Nebuchadnezzar that lesson, and he learned it. And so Nebuchadnezzar himself, in verse 34 of Daniel 4, praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And then in verse 35, Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? So Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson, that God was the one that was actually ruling, and no one could subvert the will of God. It was God and not Nebuchadnezzar. And so he praised, extolled, and honored the one he referred to in verse 37 as the King of Heaven. And this was written not just for Nebuchadnezzar's sake. It was done to him. He learned that lesson, but it's recorded in that chapter so that all would learn this. In fact, verse 17, Daniel 4 and verse 17 said that this entire chapter of the Bible, this fourth chapter of the book of Daniel, is to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. So the living would know. So the fact that we're commanded to submit to the higher powers is because they're of God. It's because he's the one that possesses that authority. When we submit to the laws of the land, who are we submitting to? We don't want to think of, well, we've just got these local rulers, councils, and a state legislature, and a governor, and then a House of Representatives, and a Senate, and a president on the federal level, and a Supreme Court, and all that. We don't want to just think of that structure of government that we have here in our land from local on up. But this is of God. And so he's the one ultimately ruling there. When we're submitting to any of these laws, we're submitting to God. We're acknowledging that he is the one that has rulership. And we're submitting to him to do his will because we're seeking to serve him. Now later, in the New Testament, we see the same principle taught also extensively. In fact, it was prophesied of Christ in the Psalms. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 12, foretold that God was going to give Christ the heathen for his inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for his possession on that day that he was resurrected. When it says, this day have I begotten thee, as the Father spoke those words to Christ, and we're told in the New Testament in Acts 13 that was on the day of his resurrection. So the Father spoke those words to the Son on that day. It was prophesied about in the second Psalm that Christ was going to rule over the nations and that he was going to rule with a rod of iron and dash them pieces like a potter's vessel. So that psalm, that prophecy in Psalm 2 was fulfilled. Psalm 110 also foretold that Christ would sit at God's right hand and rule in the midst of his enemies and judge among the heathen. So there were many prophecies about it, what Christ was going to do, and that was fulfilled as after his resurrection, Jesus stated in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He says, all authority all authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. So he's referring to the not just force power, but exousia, which is governmental authority, rulership, that was given to him in heaven and in earth in fulfillment of what the Father had foretold. That was what he was given as his inheritance when he was resurrected, having lived his life fully in submission to the Father's will and accomplishing all that his Father had sent him to do. And so God put him at his right hand and gave him a name, an authority above every name, above all authorities. He was given all authority in heaven and in earth. Well, back to Romans chapter 13, where a while ago we said we were going to try to get back to that, which is now. So back in Romans chapter 13, we read verse 1 earlier, but let's read 1 through 7 here. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So there's the reason for us to be subject to the higher powers. They are ordained of God. So verse 2 says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So he speaks there about these earthly governments. There is no power but of God. All of these powers, these authorities, are ordained of God. He's the one ruling in the kingdoms of men today, as in all those statements in the Old Testament that we saw. It was true then. It is still true today. That's why government officials are referred to three times in this passage as being his ministers. They're serving him. Now, do they know that? Well, if they were a true Christian, they would, but the vast majority are not going to be aware that their work they're doing is actually under and in service to Christ as part of his rulership over all the nations. But it doesn't change the fact that they are. And he says that three times in that passage there in verses 4 through 6 in Romans 13. And again, that's why it's essential for every soul to be subject to every ordinance of man. And that's why that starts from the king on down to the lowest of the officials, going back to some passages we have already read this morning. Those who do not obey the laws are going to be punished. And those rulers, he says, are a terror to the evil works. And men should fear that power. They don't bear the sword in vain, as he says in verse 4. Men who do not voluntarily submit to Jesus as Lord, to his rulership over the nations, there's enforcement of those laws. And so he's mentioning the law enforcement aspect. So there are laws, and then there's enforcement of those laws. We as Christians, are we obeying the laws of the land because we're forced to? Are we going to disobey whatever we can get away with, or whatever a particular situation in our minds would justify us to not obey for some reason? No, we've not been given that permission from God to choose, to pick and choose which laws we're going to obey and under which circumstances. He says we are to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And he says for us to do it for conscience' sake. Now, those that are in the world that are not concerned with fulfilling the will of God, how many of them are going to end up being forced to obey by the authorities? And it's out of fear of that punishment that they might obey those laws. But that shouldn't be so for us. He says, for conscience sake, we should know it's the right thing. God's commanded us to do that. When we do all of this, when we are obeying every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, we're doing it willingly for conscience sake, not because we're forced, but because we're taught to. Are we not shining as lights in this world? Are we not being the salt of the earth? And that's going to make us to be very different from many that are in the world. And so we need to do that. Now, verses 8 through 10 brings up another aspect. Right now, we see a lot of people for circumstances that have gone on and certain situations where a lot of very wrong things very evidently have taken place, and people have either taken out their frustrations or used the situations as an opportunity to engage in a lot of things where they burned things, destroyed things, looted stores and all of that. Well, do we have any situation that would justify us or allow us as servants of Christ to engage in anything like that? No. Verses 8 through 10 here in Romans 13, and it's not by accident that right when he finished the first seven verses teaching us to be subject to these higher powers and to all of these laws, that verses 8 through 10 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, if we go out there and destroy somebody's property or take things out of a store that doesn't belong to us, are we working ill to anyone in doing that? Yes, we'd be working ill to someone. Now, might we get away with it, as in not face punishment for doing that? We might, in that sense, at least temporarily. But, of course, God is watching and knows all these things. If our heart is right and we love the Lord and we're trying to do the Lord's will, we're going to be loving others. And we have that opportunity to shine as lights in this world by loving others and not working ill towards anyone at any time. And that is one of the major ways in which we can fulfill the law of God. This does bring up another side of things. He mentioned about laws and enforcement of laws. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, John the Baptist was sent to prepare the way for Christ. And part of that we see in his teachings, whatever he was teaching, of course, was preparing the way for what Christ was going to teach and what he did teach. It's interesting in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, there were soldiers, Roman soldiers that were around, and they demanded of John, it says in Luke 3:14, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, Judea, Israel, was already a conquered land long before this by the Romans. So they possessed the authority there. That's why Jesus said, "Render to Caesar what is Caesar's." That was the ruling authority. So these soldiers were there. They were serving in the role of enforcement of the Roman laws in the lands where they ruled over. And so when he's speaking about these soldiers here, it's really from the standpoint of their function in law enforcement. And when they said, "Well, what should we do? What is our proper role, or what are the commands that we should follow in order to be right with God?" is really their question. And so he gave, here's commandment, three commandments for law enforcement officials. And what John the Baptist told them, consistent, of course, and with exactly what Jesus taught, but this is God's word here through John. But these three things, guidelines or commandments for law enforcement officials, as it was good for back in 2,000 years ago when the Romans were ruling there, it still is valid and true and right today for anyone that possesses such authority. He told them to do violence to no man, not to accuse any falsely, and be content with the wages. I mean, those are the main areas of temptation that those who have power over others in law enforcement, where they would have temptation to do wrong things. To be violent, not just to enforce the laws properly, but to show violence to others. Sadly, we've seen examples of that, haven't we? And it's not right. It wasn't right then. It's not right now. So if anybody who is a Christian happens to be in a role where they have authority, you can't use that authority and be violent to others. Certainly not to kill people with that authority. Not to accuse people falsely. So things like planting evidence or bringing false accusations, there are ways in which law enforcement can get involved in corruption. And a lot of times it's through bribery or some way in which they're going to get extra money, which he said, don't do that. So all those things are there in what John told the law enforcement officials. So God has his commandments for that side too. And if we as a Christian are on that side, we have to obey those commandments. But that's the will of God. But on our side, when we have laws that we're under, we shouldn't be breaking any of those laws to need or to be in a situation where it would be needed for anyone to enforce laws or enforce our obedience to the laws. Now, does that mean that there can't be a situation as following Christ where if some, because of reasons where we might be falsely accused or because some might oppose the law of God? Well, looking back at what we saw in Acts 4 and 5, what were the apostles, Peter and John and the rest of the apostles? They got in trouble with the law. Well, we know Jesus was crucified. We go back to the Old Testament. Daniel got thrown to the lions. Jeremiah got thrown in a pit. We can look at how many apostles were imprisoned or other things happened to them. Jesus was crucified by the authority of Pilate, the Roman governor. not for anything wrong that he did. The apostles were beaten, imprisoned, and many of them killed by those authorities when they had done no wrong. So we have plenty of examples where Christians were opposed and persecuted because they were following Christ. Could that ever happen to us? It could happen to us. Again, we are to pray that it wouldn't. We're told to pray for the authorities for those matters so that wouldn't happen to us. But if something ever did happen to us from law enforcement, should it ever be because if there's any wrongdoing on our part? Well, we should never have to be buffeted for our own wrongdoings by those officials. We need to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake and be that example to the world. And that's one of the great ways that we can shine as lights in this world. And we don't want to lose our flavor by not being those that are submitting to God's authority with those that he's given authority to in this world. We don't want to ever lose our flavor in that way. We want to always be pleasing to our God by obeying his every commandment, including those of the laws of our land. This morning is an opportunity for anybody that has not yet come to Christ at this time for you to do so. We're encouraging you now to obey the gospel of Christ, to come forward and confess your faith in Christ before men and repent and be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins. If you have that need, we're encouraging you to come now if you're here. And if you are here and are a member of the Lord's body, but if you have gone astray or need to repent and come back to him at this time, you have this opportunity also. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please do so while we stand together and sing.